Lindner. Lots of stuff. And when you first come to faith, we learn some things that try to put learning in a very simple form. Like one of the things that we learn about is grace and mercy, and we learn that grace is an unmerited gift. It is a free gift of God given as a result of no work to you, and we look at mercy as something that's passive, something that's withheld. But as you grow in your faith, you understand that there's probably, well, not probably, there's a whole lot more facets to mercy and grace than we can probably comprehend, and it's one of the reasons why the King James interpreters, they interpret this one word, hesed, in the Bible as mercy, which is passive, which is actually an active word of God demonstrating his loving kindness that never fails. And I think Neil would probably agree, because he's going through all the Beatitudes and we're going through Blessed Are the Merciful, and mercy is something that not only is it something that you withhold, but mercy is also something that you exhibit. So it gets a little bit complicated. And then when you're told that mercy is something that is held back, then you're like, I don't understand it. Well, welcome to the world of studying deeply in the scriptures. It's kind of like English, which I'm not very fond of, because there's too many rules in English and there's no rules in English. There's too many of those too. I hope you noticed that when Michael was reading out of Exodus chapter 25, there was a repetitive word, and it was mercy seat. It was mercy seat, and God will meet you at the mercy seat, the mercy seat. And the reason it's called the mercy seat is because God graciously provided a place by which humanity could go to be able to talk to God. I mean, it wasn't through every individual human, but God established a priest who was able to go to the mercy seat to have this continuity between humanity and God. And then God allowed Jesus to come to be our high priest so that he could go before God. So we're going to look at mercy this morning. Mercy's both something that's active and it's passive. We've went through the attributes of God, and we've been going through the ones that God shares with us. We've gone through God is love. God expects us to love other people, the greatest two commandments. We've gone through that God is a God of grace, which gives gifts. God expects us to be gracious in his in our personality. And also, God is a very merciful God. God withholds his judgment from us when we rightly deserve it. But God also extends mercy to us in different areas, like we just seen in the mercy seat. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at mercy. And God's, one of those things is, God is, here's me, this is what I do, this is who I am, and this is what you should do as well. And so we're going to look at it from that perspective. So let's go ahead and begin by reading our text in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to take a little bit of a different slant on it. It's not going to be that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, but he is Lord of the Sabbath. But that's not an area that we're going to deal with, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" You need to hold on to that. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you have known what this means," now look at what he does. If you have known what I've just told you, he says, you would know what this means, talking about two passages of scriptures that he put together. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but there's more to it than this. Jesus is actually talking about mercy, and he's talking to a group of people who will not exhibit mercy to Jesus and his disciples for what he's going through the grain field. And a lot of people chalk this one particular passage up to Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, and like I said, he is. But there's more to it than this Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. This is a teaching moment for Jesus to show that the Sabbath is designed for man, but it's also a teaching moment that Jesus can demonstrate that he is a merciful God. God was merciful to David. God was merciful to the priest. You guys should be merciful to us because God has allowed us to do this, but they're not. Now, I really believe that Jesus, well, I know this for a fact, but I know that Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He is preaching, he is teaching, he is healing, he is doing things that just mess with the sensibilities of the religious leaders that are in charge. And I believe that this particular incident right here is kind of like the icing on the cake. This is what I believe, not what I know. The icing of the cake where they finally say, you know something, we got to get rid of this guy. He is just messing everything up. Everything that we've known about God, everything that we've known about the scriptures, everything that we're supposed to do, Jesus keeps turning it up on end. Now see, this is what happens when you become a stagnant Christian. You've got God in this nice, neat little packaged box, and you know everything about him. And anytime anybody says anything outside of it, it's like, you know what, this guy really kind of stretching me a little bit, and I don't like that. I like it the way that it was, the way that I understood things. And Jesus is expounding upon who God is, and he does in this passage, and we'll look at it in just a little bit. In order to understand Scripture, to rightly interpret Scripture, and I love what my dad used to always tell me, in order to keep me from having a conversation with him, he'd say, brother, he didn't call me Brother Clayton. He actually called me son. Got to back up, get my composure here. Whenever I'd have tried to talk to my dad about Scripture, my dad would always say, Clayton, you know that everybody interprets the Bible differently, don't they? And he said that so that the conversation was done, meaning that your interpretation and my interpretation is the same. I won't tell you what he told me was in the Bible that wasn't in the Bible, but I can assure you that his interpretation and my interpretation was not quite the same. And then I always tell Dad, I said, you know something, you're right. People do interpret the Bible differently, but there's a proper way to interpret what the Bible means. And here's how you do it, and we're going to do it this way this morning. There's two primary rules for interpretation. The first one is context is king. We're going to talk about that word. I had heard that in church years ago, and I never understood what that meant. Somebody had to explain it to me. And then the second one is Scripture interprets Scripture. And both of those are applied right here. Now, when we talk about that context is king, what we do is we read a passage like we're reading here in Matthew chapter 12, and then you back out of that passage and you search back a few chapters or a few verses, and you go ahead a few chapters or a few verses, and you understand the totality of what's going on, and then you can say, well, here's the lesson in this particular thing. And then you read this particular passage, and then Jesus says in verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He is putting together two passages of the Old Testament. So then you have to go to those and say, what are those passages about? And then we can derive what the meaning is. So even though that the primary point of this passage is that the Scriptures talk about Jesus coming, who is Lord over the Sabbath, he's already said that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but there's more to it. It's like a diamond that has multifaceted cuts. There's so many different things that you can look at, and one of the things he's teaching us here is that this is about mercy, and we're going to look at how that comes together in just a few moments. And so to seek the context, we branch out. We see that Jesus is at the height of his preaching, his teaching, his healing ministry. And early in chapter 9, and this is where we kind of start this particular section, early in chapter 9, Jesus pulls together his last of his disciples, and he pulls Matthew out from behind a tax booth, and he makes him an apostle. Which is by all estimation, that is a thing of mercy beyond mercy. putting an IRS agent in charge of being in ministry. I just don't understand. That's the kind of awesome God we deal with. And so this prompts a major curiosity among not only the tax collectors who have this dinner for Jesus, and all these tax collectors come and they want to see what all is going on. This benevolent Jesus, he's so gracious and he's so merciful and he's kind to us and nobody else likes us. And not only does it attract those kinds, who else does it attract? It attracts the religious leaders, primarily the Pharisees, who wanted to keep God in this little neat box. And the Pharisees weren't as bad as we make them out to be. They were zealous for God's honor. They really wanted to do that, but they wouldn't stretch themselves. And so we've got Jesus preaching and teaching and benevolent and merciful, and he's attracting all kinds of people, and he's attracting not only the people who desire to have mercy, but he's also attracting the people who want to extract justice because they're breaking the law. And then in chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Jesus commissions his disciples, his apostles, and send them out to do likewise. That's one of those things with God. Here's the example. Here's what I'm doing. You go and you do likewise. That's all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. What you see me do, you go and do. And Jesus warns them, as we're going through our context, Jesus warns them that it's not going to be easy. Anybody here got an easy life? Besides Ron, where's Ron at? Ron's got an easy life. Anytime you ever talk to him, Ron always tells everybody, what are you? I'm blessed, right? All the time. Ron always tells people, Ron's not blowing smoke. Ron says that. Ron has difficulties in his life, but Ron is a blessed man. But Jesus warns us that as we go and do likewise, it's going to be difficult for us. And Jesus warned them all the way back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are those who revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that part, that if we're doing what God wants us to do, things don't necessarily get easy, but most likely they'll get more difficult. So Jesus has continued to preach and teach and heal among the towns. And guess who follows him? Both crowds, those who desire mercy and compassion, and the Pharisees, the ones who like God in their nice, neat little box that challenge their sensibilities, and they're very rigid and they're very structured, they're very black and white. They desire a God that can be appeased by checking off the box of all the things that God requires of them so that it makes them feel good. And so they want a God created in their own image rather than a God that has created them in their image. And this has been a problem since the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that they figured that they would just fix the whole thing. They would make a loincloth for themselves and they would take care of it. They presumed that they knew how God operated and what God thought and what God wanted from them. How many of you all in here are Ray Stevens fans? I love Ray Stevens. Oh, I love him. I don't know if you know it or not, but Ray Stevens is a really great Christian. I mean, he's a guy that loves the Lord. But he's also a guy that likes to poke fun at the church a little bit in a lot of his songs. And some of the songs that I remember growing up in, especially in the 70s during my sister's high school, it was really a year or two ahead of me, that famous song, The Streak, remember that? And it created a lot of problems. You see it on television once in a while. I mean, not exactly, you know, Sunday morning material, and then he had the Shriners Convention, you know, Bubba's up there in the room, rum rum with his motorcycle, and I like that. And then one song that he has where the guy goes to the pay telephone, drops a dime, and the song is actually called It's Me Again, Martha. But my favorite Ray Stevens song is, let me get the title, Mississippi Squirrel Revival. That is my favorite Ray Stevens song. And this is about a kid that is out of school, and it reminds me so much of me when I was little, even though that I would have probably gone to church. And he gets this little box, and he takes and he pokes some holes in it. He catches this squirrel, and he brings it in. He stuffs it in the box, and he brings it in to show his good old buddy Hugh. And he lifts open that lid just a little bit, and that squirrel come out of there just a zinging through the congregation. And guess where the squirrel's first stop is? The Amen pew. And guess who's sitting on the Amen pew? Sister Bertha Better Than You. It runs up her garter. It runs around her thighs. She stands up and she starts confessing things that people ain't never heard before. And it says she also starts naming names. Now the reason that Ray does this is because Ray wanted to poke just a little bit of fun at the church people, because sometimes we can be hypocritical about what we think and say versus actually what we do. And so one of the things that I like about this song is that it points out that there's more to acting like God or being with God than just being in a church and checking off the boxes and checking off the list. And I do think that sometimes that we think that God is so simplistic that we can wrap him up in our minds about what he's supposed to be about and how we're supposed to behave. And, you know, to a degree it is, but the process of sanctification is the constant learning of these things and constantly being molded in his image, which means if you're being molded in his image, which means constantly being changed. And on Wednesday evening, we're going through the book of Job. And sorry, I've got two spots on me that just won't stop itching, so I'm trying to control that. We're going through the book of Job with Francis Chan. Whether you're a fan of Chan or not, you know, I don't really want to speak on that. But one of the things that I love about Francis Chan in this study on the book of Job is that he's very, very passionate about what he teaches. And he's very passionate about the book of Job. And if you know the story of the book of Job, Job is a man who has all his things taken away from him. He has his home taken away from him. He has his children taken away from him. He has his help taken away from him. He has his finances taken away from him. And then he has his health taken away from him. And then he has three friends that show up on the scene. And chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, the three friends tell Job that if you had not done these things, you wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. If you would just confess your sins, if you would just turn around, if you would just throw yourself at the mercy of God, if you would do this, and if you would do this, and if you would do this, all the way through there, it gets Job in a tizzy. And Job can't help but respond. And Job finally, after being confronted by the three friends, being confronted by all that he's lost, I think that Job, and I think Neil and I kind of had this conversation, I think we're kind of on the same page, that Job just is like, you know what? I think that when I get to heaven, I'm just going to ask God, I'm going to kind of demand of God, why in the world am I going through all this? And then it gets to the point later in the book, and I don't know if it was chapter 38 or 42, I think it's 38, and God finally speaks. And I listen to what God says to Job's three friends. This is pretty amazing. It said, "The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has.'" Now, why did I bring that up? Because they had a sensibility of who they thought God was. And God says, "You have not spoken correctly of me." Now, God is more complicated than just merely our own opinions. And the reason that I bring that up is because there's more to this passage right here than Jesus just simply being Lord over the Sabbath. You know, we go back to our story. You know, there's they've just finished a long day. They're from out of town. It's the Sabbath, and they're hungry. So he and his disciples are picking up grain to make bread. It's actually a picture of mercy. Do you get that? There's three pictures of mercy in this passage, and I want you to see all three of them. And the first one is that Jesus on the Sabbath is picking grains of rice or grains of wheat or barley or whatever it is in order to make bread. And here's how it's a picture of mercy. In the law, God established what was called gleaning. Gleaning was where the farmer was supposed to leave the edge of his property, 10% of all that he had grown, for foreigners or those that are in need, those who couldn't provide for themselves. It was mercy. God provided for the farmers. God says, I provided for you. I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. And so God is allowing the farmers to extend his mercy to those who are in need. And so that's the first picture of mercy. And so there's grace and there's mercy. There's this grace, this free gift, which is nobody deserves. And there's mercy, withholding the penalty for somebody who's breaking the Sabbath. And there was laws punished for breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees watched Jesus and the disciples break the Sabbath by working. The Pharisees wanted justice. And Jesus uses two incidents to say that, you know, what you want, even though that it might be in the law, is really not lawful. He says that mercy overrides that. And Jesus uses this in two illustrations in this particular passage. The first one's of King David, and the second one is of the temple priest, and both of these are pictures of mercy. And then he ties both of those up with the passage that I told you that comes together actually from Hosea and Micah. I said Zechariah earlier. Look at verse 3, and he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, which means that it was unlawful, it was against the law, for which there were with him, which is it not lawful for him to eat, nor with those who are with him, but only for the priest. And so Jesus brings up a passage, or brings up an incident, 800 years prior to this, saying that David went into the temple. Him and his men needed something to eat. You've got the table of showbread that has 12 loaves on it that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And God did not punish him, but God actually sustained him through that bread because it was an act of mercy for David, because he could have killed him for entering the temple and taking that. Then in verse 5, Jesus illustrates it with the temple priest. It is lawful to work on the Sabbath, yes or no? Is it lawful to work on the Sabbath? Who works on the Sabbath? Who works on the Sabbath? We're not Sabbatarians. Today's Sunday. Today's the Lord's Day. Who works on the Sabbath? Priest works on the Sabbath. And what does God do? Does he execute them for working on the Sabbath? No. Even though that it's in the law that they cannot do that, he shows them mercy. So he shows mercy to Jesus and his disciples by having the gleaning fields out there. He shows mercy to King David, who breaks the law to go in to actually honor God by not killing King Saul, which is what anybody else would have done. And then he exhibits mercy to the priesthood who actually work on the Sabbath because they have to. Neil, what I do on the Lord's Day is not work anyhow. Just for those who try to keep themselves awake while I'm preaching, that's the only work that goes on the Sabbath. When God finished all that he worked, 6 days of creation, on the seventh day when he sat down, it said that God rested from all that he had done. Is God still resting today? No, he's not. He's working every single day, and I thank God that he's working every day. I wouldn't be saved if he didn't work every single day. And Jesus said, if you want to know what God is like and what God expects, then go to Hosea and Micah, because that's what Jesus is putting together. He's putting two passages. He's putting Hosea chapter 6 and Micah chapter 6. It says, Hosea says, For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I want love more than I do sacrifices. I want it more than knowledge and burnt offerings. I want you to exhibit mercy. I want you to exhibit grace more than anything else. That's mercy. Especially coming from a book where the character of God's people are so enthralled in idolatry that God causes a prophet, or causes the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute so that the prophet can know exactly how God feels as the prostitute runs away from the prophet. That's how God feels with his people running away from him. And in that passage, God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifices. In the second book, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year, a year old? Will the Lord be blessed with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's more a matter of how you behave than what you think. Jesus combines these two passages demonstrating what God wants of his people. And Jesus summarizes it in verse 7. Go back and look in verse 7, Matthew 12. And if you have known what this means, based on these two passages, I deserve mercy, or I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have gotten on me and the men on the Sabbath when we needed something to eat, when God specifically set this field aside for us so that we could have something to eat. You guys had an opportunity to do that. We didn't. But if you understood Hosea and you understood Micah, which both talk about me coming, if you'd understood these passages, you wouldn't have condemned us while we were out there in the middle of the field. Well, they didn't take it to heart because they want to do away with him. Everything that Jesus teaches falls back on those two verses. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31 summarizes the entirety of all the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbors yourself. There's no greater commandment than these two. Jesus says there's no law against this. What's the first thing that you want when somebody does you wrong? What's the very first thing that you want when somebody does you wrong? Justice. That's the very first. When somebody does me wrong, I'm going to tell you, I want justice. I want it to be fixed. That's what I want. But then as I step back from the situation, get an opportunity to breathe, because these are knee-jerk reactions. You do me wrong, I want justice. But when I step back from the situation and I start thinking about what do I want when I do somebody else wrong, if I accidentally say something to you that I shouldn't say to you, and you get mad at me, what do I want? I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want mercy. And see, God's trying to teach us through this particular passage to want to be like him and demonstrate mercy. He demonstrates mercy three times in this particular passage. Yes, Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Absolutely is Lord over the Sabbath. But this is one of those passages you see and you go do likewise. When somebody harms you, instead of wanting this justice like the Pharisees wanted, they wanted to condemn everybody around them because they weren't doing the things they thought God wanted them to do. We should exhibit mercy. God shows me mercy every single day. God loves me every day. That's mercy by itself. Jesus said something greater than the Sabbath is here. Jesus says that I'm here. And Jesus says that mercy can actually be measured. Heather, would you play us as a song of invitation this morning as we come to a close? Do you know how big mercy is? Mercy's this wide. That's the mercy of God. The mercy seat with the wings of the cherubim, that outstretched wings, Jesus' mercy extends further than the mercy seat that's set in the temple. It is measured by the length of Jesus' arms. And they're wide enough to encompass anybody that wants to come to him. Have you ever experienced the mercy of God? If you've never experienced it, I pray that you would do that today. That you would come as Heather plays us a song of invitation. Because God is not an overly complicated, well, that's not true. To understand the love of God is not overly complicated. All you got to do is look to the cross. That's how simplistic it is. The depths of it can be plunged in many different areas. Come this morning as Heather plays us a song of invitation.
Please stand.
Pray with me. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful message of your mercy. As this hymn just said, without the mercy of Christ, we would be enslaved to our sin. We would be without him. We would be hopeless, drifting along in this life. And so we are so thankful for your mercy. And we are thankful that you have given us that mercy and not the justice that we deserve. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
And in closing, let's sing the chorus of The Goodness of God.